just a simple truth this morning. Your love makes me sing. I hope his love does that for you every day when you wake up. So let's sing this out. Song that we started doing, and it's really right from scripture. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, let the name of the Lord be praised. I hope that's why you're here this morning.
From the rising of the sun to the going down. Let the
And why do we praise him? Because our God turns mourning to dancing, beauty to ashes, graves into gardens. And that's why we love him. There's nothing better than you, Lord. Amen. So let's sing this out. Sick. I don't know if you know that, just why she's not singing. She will be singing eventually, but I'm glad she's here. It just adds so much to it. I don't know about you guys, but I've missed it. So this last song is one of my favorites. And God's table is always open. You know, because of his grace, he doesn't see who you were. He sees what you can be if you'll choose his best. And that's what sin is, a lack of doing God's what God has best for us. If we choose that way, then we aren't choosing God's best. That's basically what sin is, right? And I'm not the judge. He is. God is the judge, right? But his table is there. It's available. It's free to all, no matter where you are. If you don't know him at all, if you've known him for years, and there's things you need, just need to sit there with him and deal with. So let's sing this out.
Bring it on. How is everyone? Good? Happy Father's Day. I don't know if you guys saw this, but Kirtland was able to post some of the finale for Kids for Christ and some of the finale for the youth, and the videos were so fun. Like, I was looking at the pictures of some of the creativity that Joanne had making snacks all this year, and I looked at some of the kids who got super soakers who you thought you'd just given them $1 million, and I was praising the Lord for our kids' ministries. And being Father's Day, I was saying I was moved by some of the parents' comments. Like, one parent was saying, the first thing my kid asked is when does it start again? Like I love that. Like, kids excited about church. Another comment that a parent or a grandparent had made is they said, you know what? I it's been a long time since I've seen a picture of a church group like that filled with so many young people, and I hope that you don't miss the blessing that we have, parents, right? And if you're part of the church, you don't necessarily need to have a kid that you have birthed. If you're part of the church, I hope you know that these are your kids and these are your teens. Do you know that? That we need to be praying for them, loving them, encouraging them, because the world that they're growing up in, I don't know if I would want to grow up in it. You know what I'm saying? And we have so many kids who take the time to say, I'm not doing anything else on Wednesday night or Friday night because I want to be there to have fun at that church. And we should be praising the Lord for that, and we should never be taking that for granted. So anyway, thank you, parents, you know, even if you're listening on the podcast, for bringing your kids. Thank you, spiritual parents, for always loving. There's so many churches where kids are shushed. Oh, I'm so glad that you guys are not one of them. Amen? Anyway, happy Father's Day. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. We are at the halfway point. We just crossed the line to halfway, and some of you may say, dear Lord, help me get through it all. I hope that it's been convicting and challenging to you, because these words really have changed the course of humanity. Right? And last week, Kirtland had an incredible message on the Lord's Prayer. In hindsight, I gave him way too much. Like, we did this months ago, kind of our planning, and I kind of went, buddy, I need to tell you, first of all, sorry, because I gave you a lot of scripture that was really, really deep. And I said, oh, the Lord's Prayer, it all fits together. I said, that could have been a 2 or 3 week sermon, but you did such a great job of staying on point and having challenging words. And you know what? When we were done, I thought of the Lord's Prayer in a very different light. I hope that you did too. Right? It was really amazing. And we want to continue on today with a spiritual discipline that we don't hear preached a lot, because really, our society has changed. Jesus, in this next section, talks about something that we don't hear a lot in the church about, but we hear a lot in society about it, and it's fasting, right? Now, my personal testimony is I'm so glad that somebody along the way coined the word dad bod, right? Takes, not that men put a lot of pressure on themselves anyway, let's be honest, in society, although I'm seeing that more and more with some of our young people, that this idea of image, and you know what, that's why I amplified them today, and I want you guys praying for them. But I'm okay with the dad bod, right? I was watching the UFC last night, and I was thinking, this is kind of sad. You know, they still have the ring girls, and I was thinking that Jack and I should call Dana White and say, you know what, we're willing to be ring boys if you want to bring a little bit of equality there. Wouldn't we? Yeah. We could work that, couldn't we? Like, we could make that an exciting thing that nobody thought that they would be excited about. But anyway, we're talking today about a spiritual discipline, right? And when we talk about society and they talk about fasting, they think health. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a spiritual discipline. So what is fasting? I just wanted to kind of let you know that fasting, when it comes to the spiritual sense, is a denial of food for a time in which we devote ourselves to seeking God. Okay? A denial of food for a time in which we devote ourselves to seeking God. Well, how did fasting become a thing? Right? We like to eat. How many people say amen? Right? We love to eat. That's one of the things. And you know what? Eating is good because it's a blessing from God. My dad showed me that. Man, he said strange things that always stuck with me, but he said, you know what? God gave us food, son. You should enjoy it, right? Now, he really took that to heart, right? And literally went to his heart, right? And he had some issues with his health. And so I am way ahead of where he was as far as health goes. And I'm trying even harder now because it gets harder as you go, you get older, not to indulge too much in the blessings of God, to do that in a healthy way. But the spiritual truth, right, is this: food is yummy. Food is yummy. It's meant to be yummy. It's meant to be a joy. It's a blessing to eat. And when we think of that blessing, like I think of the potluck tonight, part of the blessing of eating is also fellowship. That we break bread together, that we get together. That's where we're vulnerable. That's when we're talking. That's when we get down to important issues. And another thing that food does is it fuels us. God gave us food to fuel you. And you know what? If you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, which we've already talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, that you are not a lazy person, you are giving your all always. Why? Because you're working unto the Lord. You burn calories, you get worn out, you need to fill up again, right? Our spiritual principles are a reflection of those physical principles. That if you are giving out, you need to be taking in, you need to replenish. So food is good, and I don't want anybody to miss that this morning. You know, I was thinking of the tongue. Do you know that the tongue has between 2,000 and 4,000 taste buds? That's a lot. And it's designed that way because you're supposed to enjoy eating, right? Ecclesiastes 8:15, so I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, to drink, and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. So it's this idea of saying, you know what? Life's hard. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Let the blessings of God continue to sustain you and encourage you and lift you along the trials of life. And the interesting thing is when we come to this idea of food, you need to know that the enemy wants to attack everything that we are and every blessing that comes from the Father. So we see in society the enemy attacking and trying to steal the joy that food was made to be. Do you know that? That a lot of people, especially in North America, which is interesting because there's an abundance, there's many in society that sees food as a curse. We have unhealthy relationships with food because the devil has twisted our idea of what that blessing should be. And that makes me sad, but we see it all over. Like, you hear those whispers or those fat jokes, right?
Looking a little robust today, Andrew. I thought that you should be getting ready for summer instead of winter.
Right? I'm pretty confident in who I am. I'm sexy at every stage, right? But there are those who are bound by the idea of, I'm looking a little heavy today. I'm looking a little fluffy today. I'm not confident in who I am today. I'm going to hide today. And in contrast to that, there are those who, you know what, and I've never had this feeling, but they say, man, I'm looking too skinny today. I look a little feeble today. And they too want to hide. And I go, how twisted is it that it can be on both sides of the spectrum that the enemy lies to us and people develop an unhealthy attitude towards a blessing that God gave us? Again, what is sin? Sin is when we try to fulfill a God-given desire without God. And sadly, we see that when it comes to the idea of food. Like we have people, not just teens, we have people in our community that purge. They eat and eat and eat and eat to satisfy the hunger, and then they throw it all up. It's sad. You want to see how common it is? Talk to a dentist when nobody's around, and they'll talk about the enamel and the decay and the damage done to the esophagus because people are throwing up their food, all because we think somehow TMZ has taught us that everybody should look like Hollywood. Hollywood is the most unhappy place on earth. Don't try to be like Hollywood, but purging is a real thing. Or we see obesity, right? We see overeating. We see that in our society. You know what? I'm sad. Give me ice cream, right? Like, what's your go-to, right? For many, it's ice cream, right? The other night, I wasn't even sad, right? I was just sitting there saying, my life could really use some ice cream right now. Now, you will be glad to know that I was smart enough to realize you don't need ice cream. Right? Go get some more water. Andrew, you've been working on this. You've been trying really hard, and this is wonderful to maintain health, right? And while I loved ice cream, I knew that it was a better spiritual choice for me not to have ice cream. So I went and had another great big glass of water, and that was good for me. But we need to bring back, hear me, guys, we need to bring God back even to our eating habits. We do. We need to start to learn to live better and healthier, and God wants to lead us in that. And you know what? Especially as I'm getting older, I'm understanding that that's even harder to do, right? And so we need to work at that. We need to live the reward that God has laid before us. So why in the world would we ever fast, right? If we want to have a healthy relationship with food, well, again, this shows a discipline. This is a discipline, and what it is you're giving up a blessing or a joy, which would be food. You're giving up that blessing just for a season so that you can seek more of God, so that you can seek God's direction, so that you can seek God's favor in your life. And it's a biblical reason, right? Now, our culture takes a different stance on that. Our culture sees fasting as something we do strictly for health. It's kind of interesting. This is probably the number one reason for fasting. You know what it is. It's weight loss, right? And our society sees that. You see it all the time, intermittent fasting, all these sort of intermediate, I don't know, Kirtland's trying that one. I like keto, right? We all have different diets, but fasting is one of those ones that keeps growing, and I'm saying, so you want me not to eat? Okay, there's got to be something else, all right? Let me run a little more, right? I have a friend who runs just so they can eat, right? But I look at all those trends, and it's kind of interesting to me that intermittent fasting, it's where you don't eat till noon, and you don't eat anything after 6. And for a lot of people, it's working, and they lose a little bit of weight because they change their habits. There's no longer snacking. They find that their stomach starts to shrink. And I thought that's kind of interesting. So I talked to several people who were practicing intermittent fasting because I said, I got to do some new things. I got to do it better. Right now, I'm just eating a lot healthier. I'm eating a lot less. It's amazing how that works, right? Trying to do a little more. But those who were losing weight by fasting, they said, well, you know what? I'm feeling, and this is their testimonies, it's a cleansing. My body gets a break, right? My body isn't eating as much or as often, so there's a cleansing that comes with it. I feel calm. I feel more calm. I don't know. Maybe there was anxiety that came around food. It's just like, cut it, let's eat it. Cut it, let's eat it, right? Right? So they said, I feel calmer. They said, I'm looking younger. Now, there's some people who've told me that, and I'm kind of going, well, I don't know what mirror you're using, but I'm not going to get involved, right? Don't tell, right? Right? They said they're feeling better, and I thought that's awesome. And so fasting can have a lot of health benefits for you, but that's not what we're necessarily talking about, and that's not the purpose of biblical fasting, right? It has nothing to do with the physical. And so I want to look at the spiritual reasons today in Matthew 6, starting to read at verse 16. Jesus says this. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. So Jesus, again, just comes right to the heart of this thing that we don't necessarily practice a whole lot in today's church, right? And it's this discipline of fasting, and Jesus shares about fasting because it's very common in his culture. So the crowds that Jesus is talking to, they get it right away. As soon as he starts to talk about fasting, they're going, oh, yeah, right? And why did they fast? They fasted for an abundance of reasons. One, again, it was just part of their culture. So how do we see that? Fasting was done in seasons of seeking. When you wanted to know something from God, when you needed direction from God, one of the spiritual disciplines that the Jewish nation would do is they would fast, right? They would practice that discipline. And we see it throughout Scripture in the prophets. We see it throughout Scripture in the culture of the nation. We see it many times. One of the ones that, of course, I'm going to say is Daniel. If you've read the book of Daniel, if you've seen Daniel's life, you know that there was times that he was fasting. There was times when that kind of made him stick out like a sore thumb. Daniel 9:3, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Right? A regular part of Daniel's seeking was to fast. right? He did it as a practice, right? And he was successful. How successful was he? He led nations through terrible times, and fasting was part of his wisdom. Interesting. That's why I think we shouldn't dismiss it. Another thing that the Jewish nation found, fasting was done when they were confessing sin, right? So again, that's a big one. The nation would come together and the nation would have to fast. An example of that is in 1 Samuel 7:6, when they had assembled in Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day, they fasted there and they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Think about this. This is the nation coming together, right? Imagine us having a church fast. The interesting thing is we all sin so different, right? So how can you be specific on that? It's kind of an interesting thing that the nation would come together to basically fast to confess the sin, right? And so people knew this, right? The Jesus listeners knew what he was talking about. In fact, yearly, right? In Leviticus 16, that's when it started. How many of you heard of Yom Kippur? Again, this festival, right? This festival when they would fast as a nation and confess their sin and cry out for God's mercy. They did it annually. So Jesus was talking to a group that knew very well what he was talking about, right? Again, what was fasting? Fasting was used in a time of mourning. We see it in Scripture, right? We see people tearing their clothes, putting on sackcloth, like we just read about Daniel, right? And covering themselves in ash, and they did it all to mourn, like Joel was one of those guys, right? Man, the prophets had a weird, strange life, right? Joel 2:12, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." Wow, right? Come before God Almighty, like think about that, right? With fasting, weeping, and mourning, that you're sad, what better place to be than at the feet of a Savior, right? Another thing they did, fasting was a sign of humility, right? Remember the story of the Ten Commandments? Moses goes up in the mountain, right? Brian and I were talking about that this past week. Goes up into the mountain. How in the world could the nation have been so dumb after all the things that they had seen, the miracles, all the plagues, all the things that God brought them through, even across the Red Sea? How could they be so silly knowing that their leader was meeting face to face with God? Right? How could they have been so silly to all of a sudden form a golden calf because they got tired of waiting? It goes to show you how compromise sticks with you, right? Deuteronomy 9:18, then once again, okay, this is Moses. He comes down, they're worshiping a golden calf, and he's going, "You've got to be kidding me," right? In his anger, he throws the Apple device to the ground. He breaks it into pieces, right? It voids the warranty. And it says in Deuteronomy 9:18, "Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin that you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so arousing his anger." This idea of humility. Moses didn't do anything wrong, right? But on behalf of the people, he had to humble himself. And we see that time and time again in Scripture while he dealt with these people. Like, if you ever pray to be a leader, be sure you're praying for the right thing, right? Don't be an arena that God hasn't called you to, because some of those arenas are pretty gross, right? And here Moses, again, although he did nothing wrong, was demonstrating humility. So fasting, think about this with me spiritually, guys, again. Fasting is when we're seeking. Fasting, there's an element of confession when we fast in seasons where we confess. There's mourning when we fast. A great way to mourn is through fasting. It's also a sign of humility. So fasting in terms of faith is a big deal. And Jesus addresses it so that, and everybody already understood this. You know what? It was very much a part of their religion, but therein lied the problem. Jesus gives this warning. He says, don't fast in a religious way, so to speak. Don't fast for the praise of men. He immediately says that's gross. And everybody knew what he was talking about. People were fasting for attention, right? Just like when we talked about when giving. If you're going to give, you should give in secret. If you're going to fast, you should fast in secret. And Jesus gets right to the point. When you fast, do not look sober as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces. You could see them mussing up their hair, putting a little bit of dirt on them, staying unclean, like, ooh, walking down the street, and you're like, oh, really? And they would do this regularly. Oh, so hungry. You're like, man, you could afford to be hungry for a few more weeks there, buddy. Why are you crying, right? Like, all of this was done for show. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. When you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, do your hair. Take a look in the mirror before you leave the house, because nobody should know that you're fasting, Jesus says, right? Nobody should know. It should be done in secret. And then the one, right, the one who is unseen sees what you do in secret, and the Heavenly Father wants to reward that. He wants to reward your spiritual discipline, people. Like, that's a truth we need to let sink in. Yes, God pulls your butt from the fire all the time. That shouldn't be your go-to. You should be staying away from the fire on your own. And Jesus points out something that's obvious to their listeners, that people are doing this for attention. People fast to show that they're more spiritual than you are. And here's the truth. Jesus is saying, if fasting is about you, then fasting is gross, and you've already received your reward. If you're fasting for spiritual reasons, right? If you're fasting for spiritual reasons and people know, then you're doing it wrong. He says, clean yourself up and check your heart, because fasting isn't about you, right? What was happening? Well, this is what was happening. Everybody who listened knew, the religious leaders of the time, right? They were guilty of this. They were looking somber. They would go out, they would make noise, they would disfigure their faces, they'd talk about how weak they are, how they hadn't eaten in days. And Jesus was saying, that is gross, and that's not the way that this is to be done. Fasting should be personal. Fasting should be a voluntary act between you and your Maker, right? It should be a choice, done by choice, done in secret. And this is kind of interesting for you trivia people. Where in the Old Testament where in the New Testament does it say to fast? It doesn't. We're not commanded to fast, right? So when we talk about commands, we're not commanded to fast in the New Testament, right? So Jesus makes it very clear that it's a choice to fast. And why? Because you long for more of God. And what Jesus saw was people abusing that, the religious leaders of the day abusing that. They wanted people to see their misery because they equated that to how spiritual they were, and Jesus is saying, you're doing it wrong, right? So this is interesting, too. The Pharisees, just so you know, they would traditionally fast. When you study the Pharisees and their lives and their routines, they would traditionally fast on the second and fifth day. Now, why is that, right? I was reading this one time, and it always stuck with me. They did that because they tried to correspond it with when Moses went up Mount Sinai, and when Moses came down Mount Sinai, right? During his journey, even though he was up there longer, you know, than a couple of days, he went up on the second day. He came down on what would have been the fifth day of the week. That was their logic to saying, this is why we fast. We're so spiritual. Look at us. We're just like Moses, okay? In reality, you want to know what else happened on the second and fifth day in the Jewish nation? It was their market day. So in reality, right? One scholar that I was reading, they said they had a religious reason, which don't we always? He said they did it on the second and fifth day because that was the market day, and that gave them the biggest audience to go, oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm so weak. I'm so weak. Oh, Jack, come and help me get across the stage. I'm on my own, yeah, right? I'm so weak. Like, so it was amazing, right? And Jesus addressed this in his life and in his teaching. Look at Luke chapter 18 with me, starting to read at verse 9. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Okay? If you are proud of your own righteousness, this is for you, folks. Two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus says, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like robbers and evildoers and adulterers. Even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. He could have mentioned at the market, right? I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that that man, this man way over here, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. One was way over in a corner. He was seeking God. And God was found. And God wasn't in the show. And the blessing wasn't in the boasting. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you seek the praise of man, have it. But the praise of God looks very, very different. And then, let me say this. Does fasting always have to be done alone? Because it's a private act. Not necessarily. Again, we see that the nation would come together and fast, right? So they knew they were fasting. None of the other nations knew they were fasting. But you know that you can come together and fast, right? You can come together with others. Joel 1, verse 14, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So there's this biblical precedent that oftentimes you could get together with many and you would fast. But again, it's still something that has to be done in the right heart and could still be done in secret. Allison and I, this would have been 30 years ago. I've only talked about this twice, right? Because it's to be done in private, but this is a testimony. 30 years ago, we were approached by a friend, and they said, you know what, we want to ask a few couples, and we want you to be one of them to fast. Could you fast with us for 36 hours? And they told us the story, and we said, yeah, we're going to do that. And they said, you know what, keep it to yourself. Nobody needs to know that we're doing this, but we just want to honor God, and we feel led to do this. Well, what was the situation? Well, we had a friend back when we were in school. And Allison and I were dating. That's why we were always together anyway. So somebody asked us to do that. We had one friend who they had a home in the town in which we were all living. Allison and I lived up on campus. Allison lived at home for a big part of that too. But they had a home. And so as ministerial students will do, a lot of times you try to be a part of your community, right? You try to get out there. You try to say, hey, why in the world am I going to wait till I have a church and a community of my own? I'm in a community. I'm part of the church. Let's be the church and love the community. So they were loving the community. They were doing that sort of thing, especially because they had a home. And then all of a sudden, there was a cult that was in our town. Again, if you want to ever know more about cults, just come and we'll sit down. We'll have a coffee. There's a lot of them, right? Heresy. The enemy is a part of all of it. It's all lies. Spiritual deception. It's kind of interesting. So being students of the word, we knew that this group obviously had a messed up theology. It was about man, which all cults are, and it was gross. And they came to the home because they were doing outreach. They came to the home. They got into a spiritual argument over doctrine, and then our friend was saying, you know what, I disagree with you, I think that you're wrong. And then they bring out their Bible and they say, this is what I know of God, and this is the character of God, and what you're explaining does not line up to the word of God, therefore I believe that that's a lie. And so it started to get kind of heated, right? And so that had happened the day before, and then our friend comes to us and he says, you know what, I need you to pray and I need you to fast for my wife. And we're saying, why? What's going on? And he said they got into the spiritual conflict, the spiritual argument with a cult member. There was two of them. And he said, all of a sudden, when the meeting was over, it ended poorly, you know, people were yelling, the door was kind of slammed. They said it was an hour later, my wife couldn't move, couldn't walk. Pain totally overcame her body. She went from sitting to laying down to moaning. It's awful, and we don't know what to do. We've had her to the hospital. She's been checked out. They don't know what's going on. They can't explain it. We brought her home before they made her stay, and you know what? She's at home right now, and she can barely even stay awake because the pain that's coursing through her body. And he said, you know what? This is what happened. At the end of that exchange, that argument, that frustration, one of the people who they were arguing with said, you'll regret this. He said, so all day we've been seeking God for an answer, and then it hit me. Why in the world would we regret this? He said, I feel that this is a spiritual attack, and I want God to know that we are taking it seriously, and we need him. We need him, and I want us to pray for healing. 36 hours, would you do that with us? We said, of course we will. We're going to fast, and we're going to pray. And so a group of us did that. You want to know what was totally incredible and gives me chills to this day, that on the 36th hour to the moment, as we prayed, we weren't at their home. We were doing fasting and prayer wherever we happened to be because we all had lives and we were all busy. On the 36th hour to the minute, she felt what she described as a hand that was holding her spine release her, and pain was gone, absent from the body. She said, Andrew, it was the most incredible moment because I realized just how big God was. Fasting is an incredible discipline. Fasting has its purpose, not just for the Jews. I believe that fasting has its purpose even in today. And you know what? Our greatest example of that was Jesus. Jesus, he practiced fasting, especially in those tough spots. Like, you think he knew the schedule, right? The whole divine thing, he knew he had 3 years. And even before he started his ministry, what did he do in Matthew 4? Before he starts his ministry, he goes out and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Incredible, right? And not only after he fasted, then what happens? He meets with the devil himself, and the devil starts to tempt him with every earthly thing that would appeal to the humanity of Jesus. And because Jesus had fasted and prayed, he was ready for the conflict. And of course, he passes with overwhelming success. We see in Matthew 17, another place in Mark 9, and again, the original manuscripts I'm talking about here, the disciples were confronted with demon possession. Right? And again, I know not everybody likes to talk about that. Doesn't make it any less part of our reality. The disciples are going out. They're healing people in the name of Jesus. They're dealing with demon-possessed people, and they're saying, whoa, we got to bring this one back to Jesus because all their prayers weren't working. And they're saying, we don't seem to have the authority to drive this demon out. And Jesus says to them on those two occasions, he says, these kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. And then Jesus commands the demons to leave. And there is no question that there is authority. The demons flee. So think about this. Jesus relied on fasting for power and protection on many tough spots in his life. And if Jesus was the example, how much more do we need that power and protection in the tough times of life? And to make matters even more humbling, Jesus expects it. Our scripture today, right? Jesus expects it. He starts off this passage by saying, when you fast. Not if you fast. When you fast. Jesus thought that it was that important. Well, do we? And you know what? I'm not trying to make that heavy on anybody. Maybe fasting is a new idea for you because you know what? It's very different in our culture. We don't do that a lot as a spiritual discipline in today's society. Well, you know what? The next time you're in a tough place, maybe you should pray about fasting. It is a choice. Do you choose it? It is a choice. Do you understand that it's an option? But fasting aids us in seeking. Fasting aids us in confession. Fasting helps us to mourn. Fasting is an act of humility before God. Fasting brings power and protection to those who are in intense moments in their journey. And you know what? Fasting is expected. So is fasting good? Sure it is. But here's the other thing, right? Depending upon your health and your position in the chapter that you're writing in life right now, fasting may not always be an easy option for you because of health conditions. I have a great friend who, you know what, they can't just start fasting because of diabetes and some things that they're dealing with, and they're coming to God, and they're praying for healing, and they're working through that, they're working on it, they're trying to take the advice of doctors, we're still asking heaven to move, but if they were to fast right now, I'd probably be doing a funeral. So fasting isn't always easy, nor is it the simplest choice, but here's a thought. If fasting is a wonderful time of sacrifice devoted to seeking, then what else could you fast apart from food? What takes your time? What are you devoted to? Maybe a little more than you should be. Like those habits, those hobbies, right? Maybe you spend way too much time watching fictional stories with poor writing on a thing we call the television. I'm so picky now. There are so many shows that I've just delete. Don't watch them, right? Because, again, the writing is terrible, and I'm going, I've got way better things to do than to get lost in this story because the story is even terrible. Maybe it's playing video games. I can't fathom the time, a very different age, different generation. My son and daughter are on tournaments. They know people from around the world, talk like they're just the best of friends they've never met. It's all because of video gaming. And there's times when we say as parents, you know what? Okay, I think that's enough, guys. You know, we want you to be careful of your time. That's because we don't want them being lost in a fictional fantasy world, but also because we don't want them to become lazy, right? Maybe it's fasting video games. Maybe it's as much time as kids waste on video games sometimes. And I'm not saying that's a waste because that's one of the ways that they relax. So, again, I understand my heart in this. I know way more men and women who waste time up at the Pines and Fortunes playing golf, and they're so bad. I don't feel like I'm not a terrible golfer. I'm not an amazing golfer, but I only golf twice a year. So when I play with the guys that golf all the time and they're as bad as they are, I'm going, wow, I am way ahead of you, right? Little confidence booster, but there's some that, you know what, you think of a four-hour game, three-hour game if you're fast and you're playing with just a double, right? They do it every day of the week or 5 days a week, sometimes twice a day when they're retired, and I'm going, what are you doing with your life? You're hitting a ball, and you're not even doing that well. And I'm hearing words that aren't that honoring. I'm seeing blood pressure rise, and it's not because I have a monitor on you, right? Like, what are you doing with your life? But what are the things that we could replace to focus on God? If fasting is giving up that pleasure, if fasting is giving up that pleasure in reserving time, redirecting that time and that effort toward God, well, then what else could you fast if food is a challenge? None of us would have trouble thinking of things that we could fast. Okay, let's do this. Bow your heads. Woo, I've been too long. But again, we don't preach about this often. I really want you to consider, in the days in which we live, that you would live a life where you would understand Jesus' statement that when you fast, you want to know what's going to happen? You're going to become closer to God. You're going to look more like Him. And some of the gross, stinking attitudes and judgments and the way we talk about one another, the way we judge one another, the grossness, that's going to start to leave your life. Is that a good thing? Yeah. Some of you need to fast a lot. The question comes down to, do you fast? Will you fast? If it's something Jesus did and it was good for Him, then maybe it should be a part of our spiritual discipline too. Try it. Give it to God. And then watch the miraculous happen. Anyway, for what it's worth, I think fasting's a good thing. In the spiritual realm. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you. Again, I know that these are some disciplines that maybe have kind of fallen off the wayside here in North America, maybe around the world, I don't know. Lord, I do know this, that food is a blessing, and you gave it to us to be a blessing. You gave us a lot of good reasons to enjoy it and to be wise with it. I pray that we would have a healthy relationship with you, and it would include our eating habits. Lord, it's hard. You made it so good. Help us to be wise, right? Help us to be wise. Help us to be disciplined in that part of our lifestyle. But Lord, let us consider this idea of giving up some of the blessings in order to spend time seeking. It will change us. You guaranteed it. You preached about it. You shown it as an example. It can change. It can change our world So, Lord, I pray that we would consider it. Lord, I'm not talking about fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. We don't start there, no. I'm talking about maybe giving up a meal and spending that time in seeking. Let us start somewhere. And then, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead us to uncharted places. In Jesus' name.